The lesson this morning comes from the text of the Hebrew letter written to Christians likely before the destruction of Jerusalem, who were evidently facing persecution from both Jews and Romans, much like we discussed in our class this morning in the book of Acts. And this book, of course, encourages the Christians both then, I think, and now to recognize that going back to Judaism, or perhaps in our case, shrinking back to the ways of the world, is a huge mistake and cannot save us. We need to understand and appreciate and the wonder and the incredible opportunity that we have of understanding in this dispensation the will of God and His plan of the gospel. And I think Peter writes this plan has been announced to us and hopes, and hopefully this gives us some idea of the level of appreciation that we ought to have. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 10, Peter would write, "As to the salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which have now been announced to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look." Think about what Peter writes there as he gives us some insight into how those of previous times before the time we live in now wondered and searched and would careful inquiries as to what this was all about and to who Jesus would be, who the Messiah would be, and when this would all take place. And then I'm thankful, think also of the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, where he would write, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach the Gentiles, to the Gentiles, the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold or the many layers of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." He says this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, can we begin to appreciate so much the opportunity that we have in this particular time, looking on this side of the cross and understanding perhaps a great deal more than what those of old could ever have, as we think about the tremendous blessings that we have and everything that was essentially brought out or brought about in the culmination of Jesus Christ. No doubt this is a reason that the Hebrew writer would write, "And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature," speaking of Jesus, "and says, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made him purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And so Jesus remains there today, seated at the right hand of God. And again, hopefully we can appreciate the opportunity that we have that's before us this morning. Appreciate so much the visitors that are with us this morning. We do have some, and we're glad that you are interested in spiritual things and your desire to come and to worship, as well as obviously the members that are here. And this morning I want to kind of conclude a lesson, I guess, that is the fourth of a series that I titled a while ago, Heaven, a Gear Guide. And you'll notice if we pull this lesson from the book of Hebrews, one of the key verses that we looked at was found in Hebrews chapter 1, or chapter 12 and verse 1, where the Hebrew writer would write, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." We kind of focus in on that idea of the word cloud there, and notice that comes from the idea, I believe, we're back in Exodus. Jesus led the Israelites after they departed Egypt and crossed over the sea by the miracles of God, the cloud which led them by night. And it was purposely set up, or by day, it was purposely set up to lead the people. And of course, I believe when we come to this lesson here, as we think about all of our goals in getting to heaven, that we have to have the same idea, this notion of being led, that we might have a guide to get us to heaven. And so we came up with this idea of a gear guide that's found, I believe, particularly in Hebrews chapter 11 in chapter 12. And so the first point that we noted that we talked about in a lesson a while ago now was goal clarity, the G of gear, if you will, that our desire to get to heaven cannot be wishful thinking. It can't just be, yeah, I'd like to get there someday. And if that's about all that we have thought about it, chances are we're not going to make it, because the idea of getting to heaven is going to require a whole lot more than just being on a wish list of ours. We, in fact, must, as we talked about, make it a definite chief aim of our life. And we talked about how even the ecclesiastical writer Solomon noted that this must be the whole purpose of man. It should be our absolute entire focus of this life. It should be an understanding that we need to make sure that on the other side of things, we hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We need to recognize that part of this goal clarity is looking where we want to go. And the text brings this notion out, and the idea is of having our eyes fixed on Jesus, looking way ahead. You'll notice you'll recall perhaps that we noted the idea about when you drive, how you really need to look down the road way in front of you, not just at the bend that's coming around, so that you don't end up in the ditch. We talked about the ability to choose and how precious that is for each of us, that God has given us each the opportunity to make our own decision. No one forces us, no one makes us to serve God or not. We've been given that choice. And of course, with that choice comes tremendous responsibility to choose correctly and to recognize that each of us must take personal responsibility for our spiritual success. Then we moved on to the second lesson, of course, which talked about endurance. And we noted three particular considerations with regard to that. First of all, that we need to lose weight, as the writer says, to lay aside every encumbrance. And we noted that sometimes it's not a matter of sin, it's just things that we allow to get in our way, to get in the way of our goal. And we allow things to distract us. And if we're not careful, we kind of end up with one foot trying to serve the Lord and the other foot trying to serve men. And we can't do that. And we recognize that at times we've got to consider our own lives and what is it that's weighing us down? And whatever it is, we need to lose it. We need to get rid of it. We need to lay it aside. And it may well be that it's sin. And sometimes the easiest solution to our problem is just that, to stop sinning. To recognize we have sin in our life and we need to eliminate it. And of course, we noted the tremendous example that Jesus plays and one of endurance. And we noted that none of us have yet suffered to the point of bloodshed. And then we noted the everything that Jesus had did, ultimately, of course, being the sacrifice for our sins. And yet he endured all of that he might serve his Lord. We then went on to the third lesson, the A, attitude. We talked about, essentially, our attitude is reflected in our faith in God. That we must appreciate the discipline of God. And sometimes God does discipline his children, just like as our parents disciplined us. And rather than become angry about that, or mad about that, or discouraged about that, or push that discipline away, we need to appreciate it. We need to understand that whether it be God or those who love us and the other Christians who care about us, when they're trying to help us, whether it's rebuking or encouraging or trying to restore us, is out of love for us. And part of having the right attitude is in the approach that we take to when we are being disciplined, either by the Lord or perhaps by those of his body. We noted that having an appropriate attitude can not only discourage ourselves in reaching heaven, but if we're not careful, we can tremendously impact negatively others. And we can become a tremendous negative influence if perhaps we're harboring ill will or other things that eventually begin to come out. And the next thing you know, again, we are harming not only ourselves, but others around us. And again, we know the tremendous attitude that Paul encouraged us to have. In fact, in telling us to think about the attitude that Christ had in his humility and all the things that he did in serving the Lord. That we need to have an attitude similar to his. As one person said it once, attitude determines altitude. I think with regard to getting to heaven, that's very, very much the case. Our attitude will determine our altitude, and ultimately will determine whether or not we make heaven a reality. Finally, then, this morning, I want us to look at the fourth point. We've noted goal clarity, we've noticed endurance, we've noticed attitude. And now for the R, I've noted righteous living by faith. Righteous living by faith. And so for just a few minutes this morning, I want us to talk about the fourth and final point. As you see, as we understand it and as we think about it, We need to be focused on a goal of heaven, and certainly we need to understand that part of that is enduring and having the right attitude, but certainly another real part of getting to heaven is making sure we're living right. At the end of the day, it's not just thinking about it, it's not just hoping for it, it's not just planning, but at the end of the day, we got to ready, we got to aim, and we got to actually fire. We have to actually get to work. We actually have to live faithfully. I started to put just righteousness here, but righteousness is not a term we use every day. And I really wanted to connect with the thought of this lesson this morning, and I hope you can appreciate why I made it kind of longer. Righteous living by faith. What is that? What is righteous living by faith? That's what I want us to really key on this morning. And I must admit that, and appreciate Mike's songs, he nailed it. There's every song that he sang were perfectly fit with this idea of what righteous living by faith is all about. If you think about it, going to your text in Hebrews chapter 11, when we read this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. When you read that, what do you think about? Do you just think, well, you know what? We've got the Bible definition of faith. There it is. And it's true. It's a great definition of faith. When you think about faith, what do you think about? Do you think, well, faith, hear, believe. Oh yeah, that's the second step of God's plan and how we serve Him. We all must believe. It's that, truly. But I want us to walk away this morning appreciating it so much more than that. We remember even as James wrote, the devils believe and shudder, or the demons believe and shudder. So what is faith really? And I challenged myself in this lesson to really have a deeper understanding of what it is that the Hebrew writer here, particularly in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12, is trying to get those and us to appreciate about faith. What is faith really? When we think in terms of the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Well, to perhaps to better understand this, I would note what we had in our scripture reading. As we think about what the writer wrote in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 35, he says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." And then he notes this passage that comes to us from Habakkuk, "For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but by my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul." The idea there of having faith and to being my righteous one, I think is essentially what I want us to appreciate by righteous living by faith. We must be a child of God that can be considered one of His righteous ones. That's essentially what we're trying to accomplish here. And these words that the writer here would utilize in calling back to Habakkuk's time was in a time when they would soon be under Babylonian captivity, would be carried away, that is Judah. And the times were terrible. And you can only imagine what the Christians, or not Christians, but those who were serving God at that time, the Israelites, were thinking. How much longer? How much more? What is going on? How much more must we suffer? How much tragedy, much more tragedy? How much more evil around us must we see take place? Has God forgotten us? Are we forsaken? And of course, I think what the writer here in Habakkuk and what the writer here in Hebrews is trying to tell us is no, no matter what is going on around you, no matter what it looks like, the righteous live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight, not by what's going around, not what we can see, not what's in front of us. We have a much stronger and deeper conviction in our relationship with God and His understanding. And as a result of that, irregardless of what is happening, we walk by faith. And hopefully that begins to help us stir up within us the kind of convictions that we need to have and hold for the Lord, that are much deeper than just what we see happening in front of us on a daily basis. Well, the first point I think we need to appreciate about this righteous living by faith is that our faith, in fact, must come from God's Word. And I hope we can appreciate that. You know, we have this verse that hopefully everybody here knows, Romans chapter 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Do you realize how important that verse is in understanding what it means to have righteous living by faith? First of all, we've got to understand our faith comes from the Word and will of God. That must be the where we derive the faith, where the faith comes from. It's not from us. It's not from within us. We don't determine the faith. And there's so many in this time that want you to believe that. Your faith is whatever you want to make your faith. And nothing could be further from the truth as we watch the world around us literally fall apart because of those who have established a different notion of what it is to have faith in God. And we're reminded of the passages that many of us know. Perhaps Jeremiah 10:23. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it within a man who walks to direct his steps. Or the proverb writer, chapter 16, verse 25. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Our lives are not to be directed by the wisdom of this world. And certainly Paul made that point in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as he wrote there to the Corinthians. And I want to set up here a tremendous contrast that I think exists with this idea of developing our own faith and our own ideas of understanding based on the wisdom of the world, based on the wizards of smart of the world, if you will, versus the wisdom of God and what that looks like. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if I can find it here, in verse 18, notice Paul would write the following: Let no man deceive himself. If any man thinks, any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. For it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. You think about for just a moment the idea of basing our faith on the Word of God versus basing our faith on what the world would have us to believe. And what the wisdom of the world and what I call the wizards of smart would have us to accept. And there's a tremendous contrast. I don't even know if you realize this, but this September, this month, and I don't know if it's happened or not, but I heard this sometime this week, I don't remember what day, but I was listening to Fox News in the car on the radio, and this guy was all excited. Because this September, NASA will launch OSIRIS-REx that will orbit the sun first to build up speed before going back and synchronizing with a particular asteroid. Okay, and this asteroid is on orbit or on target at some point down the road to hit the Earth. And this particular whatever it is, shuttle or whatever we want to call it, we'll do a comprehensive surface mapping of this asteroid, and we'll collect samples to be taken back to Earth. They're actually going to go up there and somehow figure out how to hook up with this asteroid that's obviously moving, and they're going to get a sample of that asteroid. And one of the things that the author or the reporter noted that he was just so excited about is perhaps we can learn something about the origin of man and where we came from. They're so excited to get a piece of dirt from an asteroid, thinking that might help us understand the origin of life. Now think about that. How foolish that is. How foolish. That's the wisdom of the world. And you just want to send them a text, or perhaps one of those other things. You know, there's lots of them now. Hey, have you read Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It just blows the mind to think about what men will reject, what men will ignore, the faith of the Word of God that they don't want anything to do with. And they will spend a lifetime and gazillions of dollars trying to come up with another answer about the origin of man. Well, when you think about it, we see the tremendous faith that we have absolutely rests in the Word of God, just in that one point alone. And when I think about the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, you know, hope for suggests future, doesn't it? And conviction of things not seen really suggests past, present, or future. And it also occurred to me that depending on where we're at in God's timeline on this earth, we will hope for things that perhaps others previous to us hadn't even have greater faith in. What I'm trying to say, I'm not doing it very well. Think about what it would have been like. And we're going to look at some of these people here in a minute. In Hebrews chapter 11, pick Noah. Pick Abraham. Notice how the things that they had to have assurance of things hoped for. What did Abraham know about the plan of Christ or Noah? What did anyone in the Old Testament really get or understand about the kingdom of Christ as it would be revealed in Acts chapter 2? Nothing. They had very little knowledge. And so what was required in their faith was in this idea of looking forward was tremendous faith. Really, more faith than we need, hopefully. Hopefully our faith, because we can look back, you see, and perhaps there's some things that we have to look back at and have faith in. We saw thee not as a perfect example of that. Does that make sense? And so regardless of where we're at in life, sometimes it requires more looking, hoping for the future. Sometimes it's having faith in the past. But all of it ultimately, I think, the idea of assurance of things hoped for and a conviction of things not seen is perhaps a great way of defining what trust is. Trusting in what God has said and believing in the account that He's left for us. Believing that Genesis 1 exists for a purpose for us. That we begin to understand and realize I can know as an individual what is. I can answer that question of life and why I'm here. As a Christian, that's a tremendous advantage that I have because I get what I'm here for. I'm not having to worry about some shuttle hooking up with some asteroid, getting some dirt, seeing if in that dirt I can find some chemical that explains something. Give me a break. I can know what is. I can understand that God has placed within each of us the soul of man that strives for eternity, that wants the answer to things. And I can be thankful to God that He's given it to me. Through His Word, I can know what is. And just as importantly, I can know what will be. I can know what will be. Look at Hebrews 11, chapter 6. This is vital. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and what? That He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. I can know what is, and I can know what will be. I can believe with all of my heart in the future that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him diligently. I can know that with certainty. I can trust that. And how can I today trust that? Well, because you see, I can go back and I can look at the old covenant and I can look at all of the times that God established relationships with faithful men of old. And I can look what the Hebrew writer writes about each of these in Hebrews chapter 11. I can pick one or two or three and begin to understand their lives. And I can recognize that they served the Lord faithfully, that God was pleased with them, that He ultimately, that their lives work ultimately established them. And as the Hebrew writer says in chapter 11, verse 39, they gained approval through their faith. And I can be encouraged by that. And I can know that I can gain approval through faith. This assurance of things hoped for. This conviction of things that I haven't seen, but I trust in, because the Word of God has provided me with that ability to understand what is. The relationship that I can have with God in what is huge. Do I get that this morning? Do I understand that? I wanted to think just a little bit about perhaps Noah, because the story, so hopefully we really appreciate the story of Noah. The writer says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, you see faith? In reference, or in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Let's go back. What if we were Noah's family? What if it was just your family left? What if there was just one family serving the Lord? And thanks God to God that it was yours. And you looked all around you, and as the God depicts the, you go back and you read in Genesis 6, the way the world was, there was evil in the thought of man continuing. God was sorry he made man. It was that bad. What kind of a faith do you think Noah had to have had for him and his family? What kind of faith would have taken? You know, build an ark. Oh, that's easy. Yeah, I can do that in a day or two. No, it was 120 years. Think about the sustaining nature of that. Think about the endurance of that. Thinking about the attitude of that. Think about the clarity about what it is I'm doing here on this world as I serve the Lord. I'm the only family left. I've been asked to build a boat. Everybody in the world's making fun of me. It's evil everywhere. And I'm over here building a boat because I'm declaring that God is coming in forth in judgment. What kind of a faith? What kind of righteous living by faith did Noah demonstrate? And you literally could take every example here and you can see the kind of faith, this assurance of things hoped for, this conviction of things not seen demonstrated in the lives of all of those that are mentioned. And you can see that as a result of their faith, as a result of understanding that they were sojourners in this land, that they were strangers on this earth, they were exiles. They saw this was more than about the plane they were on now. Abraham got that clearly. As a result of that, they became tremendous examples. And again, their faith, they gained approval through their faith because of the lives they live by faith. Their righteous living by faith. Hopefully, we can go back and we can understand. And another point I want to make is sometimes, you know, these things, these are decisions that are made on a daily basis can change the course of our lives for good or evil. The decisions we make today may change our life's course forever, depending on whether or not we choose to live by faith or not. Think about Rahab and the decision that she had to make in the moment. It was time. Is it time for you this morning? Is it time for me to recognize the importance of righteous living by faith? The beautiful thing is that, well, let me show these things since I made them. By faith, we trust in God. By faith, ultimately what we see here is we obey God. It's common sense. It's so easy to sing, isn't it? But do we really appreciate what righteous living by faith is? literally, it's who we are as a person. And it changes our course forever, for as long as God allows us to breathe on this earth. And not only then do we find ourselves with the ability to be approved by God, but perhaps by our influence, we can be the light for someone else, to guide them to the truth. Ultimately here, the Hebrew writer would conclude in Hebrews chapter 12. He would say, "See to it that no one refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven.'" Judgment is coming. This expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of the things which cannot be shaken, or which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. I believe that's a great definition for righteous living by faith. This expression, that we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. That's our life's course right there. Understanding by the power of God and His Word that God literally spoke into existence the creation. Think about that. We weren't there. But we understand that God created this world and He spoke it into existence. If we truly believe that, and understanding what is, how much more can we be trusting in what will be? Because the power of God. He can change your life if you'll let Him. He can make you an advocate of His. And He can help you again be sure that your life gains approval, as many of those in Hebrews chapter 11 did. Let's recognize that if we're going to get to heaven, we need to be clear about that goal, that we must endure and have the right attitude. But ultimately, we must recognize that it absolutely requires righteous living by faith. As we think about this in a conclusion, you know, I was well aware that today marks 15 years ago a tremendous disaster that took place in New York City. As terrorists attacked, of course, the World Trade Center, and ultimately the first tower and then the second fell. Thousands of people were killed. The United States of America had no clue what was going on, and many were fearful. And no doubt many felt that what was happening in front of their eyes could never have happened. America was being shaken. And then I go back to this verse that we just read. The kingdom of God will not be shaken. You see, spiritually speaking, Satan is constantly throwing torpedoes and airplanes and everything else at us. And through the evil of men on a daily basis, we are under attack. Our faith is under attack. Our loved ones are under attack. At school, at work, it's everywhere around us. Evil is on the warpath. And we need to understand that. But there's something different about the reality that the kingdom of God which we belong cannot be shaken unless we allow it. We can become ripped out of it. But if we remain part of the kingdom of God, there's nothing that Satan can do to destroy us. And he knows it. So what about you this morning? Perhaps you recognize that it's time that you serve the Lord. Perhaps it's just a matter of making the decision. I need to do this. God is calling me to do this. My heart is calling me. The Word of God compels me to serve Him. And I want to do that. I want to do that. It may be that you've allowed influences of the world to distract you, to take away your life's goal. And you feel like you're kind of just sort of doing it, but not really. And maybe you've even found yourself in sin. Maybe you just need some help. And maybe you just need to reach out to other brothers and sisters and say, hey, I could teach you prayers. Let's make sure that each of us get to heaven. That we have the right gear guide to do it. And if we can help assist you this morning in what you need, whether it's obeying the gospel or perhaps returning to Him, let us help you now. Well, together we stand while we sing.